We're going to look at the second part of what I've decided to call these lessons, and this will be the second part of the sum. And I want to look at this account that is given by Paul in the last part of Galatians chapter 2 of the situation that arose between he and Peter, and I want us to look at it carefully and closely. There are so many areas that this applies to. Let me just say, in connection with the VBS letter, we've been mentioning for some time now, we're having some problems getting people to be involved, getting people to maintain their commitments, and getting people to help with teaching and even with volunteering on VBS. We had 814 people here this morning, and the congregation continues to grow, and yet our nucleus of people who want to be involved in doing things seems to be shrinking, and that's difficult to understand. And this lesson that we're going to be looking at tonight applies in every area of being faithful to Christ. It applies in every area of walking as Christ would have us to walk. And being an active part of the body is one of the ways Jesus would have us to walk. And being involved in the body and being an active member of that body and functioning in order to help the body is a part of this faith in Christ. And while we could go through and make all different kinds of applications, I want you to just to think about it, that while we're going to read this and we're going to tell the story of it, the applications are endless because they apply to us in every area of being what Christ would have us to be, wherever that might lead us and whatever applications that might need to take. So I want you to look with me at this, and we're just going to tell the story and look at what is happening here. And I want us to start at the end of the book of Galatians. At the end of the book of Galatians, Paul is going to say what he says in verse 20 and 21, but he's going to say it in a different way as he closes out the book. And in chapter 11, you get a summary of what his life is all about. What do you live for? What is it that drives you to do what you do each day? What is it that motivates you and drives you to do those things? There's something about every single one of us that would describe who we are. What is that for us? In verse 11 of Galatians chapter 6, Paul says this: "Do you see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand? The handwriting has changed. It's not the handwriting of the scribe that was writing down his words." What Paul is about to say now, he wants them to know in a very special way. It's coming from him. And so he says to them, "You see the handwriting has changed? You see that I'm writing this with my own hands. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised." That's those Jewish teachers they were having trouble with. "Simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." You see, they want you to be circumcised so the other Jews won't hate them. They want you to be circumcised so that the other Jews will not ostracize them. And they'll still be able to be a part of that group. They don't want to lose that group that they're in. We ever get afraid to say something or do something because we're afraid of what group we might be removed from? That's what Paul is discussing here. "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves." They want you to be circumcised, and they have been, but they don't even keep the law themselves. But they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Look what we have done. Look who we have brought to our way of thinking. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, what rule? Well, look at the reward. Those that will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Okay, what's the rule? I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. I am dead to the world, and I am alive to Him. And I desire to be nothing but a new creature in Christ Jesus, putting away all my thoughts and actions, and let everything be directed by Him. I want to be a new creature in Him. And that's why his whole life was the cross of Jesus. That's why his boasting, everything about him, was the cross of Jesus. And he ran into a brother who, for the moment, it was not that way. And he describes for us not only what occurs, but what was happening when this thing occurred. So we go back to chapter 2, and let's start with verse 11. And let's look, first of all, at what happened and what occurred. Paul says that Cephas, that's Peter. That's the apostle Peter. His name was Cephas, and Jesus changed it to Peter. And Cephas came to Antioch. And Paul says, when he came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. More about that in a second. But why did he stand condemned? What was he doing? For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. That was it. He stopped eating with the Gentiles because he was afraid of what the Jews who had come from Jerusalem would think about it. And he was more afraid of them than anything else, so he stopped eating with them. How serious does that sound? How serious does it sound that Peter would do this? Is this something that we need to let go? We just need to overlook? Well, he knows better and he'll learn better. Is this something that we need to just set aside? Paul doesn't. He confronts Peter to his face. And evidently in front of others. What's Peter's reaction to this? That would be a good thing to think about before we get into it. Kind of ties in with Jerry's lesson this morning from 1 Thessalonians, but we'll get into that just briefly, and then we'll look at the heart of what this is about. Because we're reading this from the book of Galatians. So if this were a private matter, just between Peter and Paul, it does not stay a private matter. Because now it is included in the letter Paul is writing to Galatia. And not only is it included in the letter Paul is writing to Galatia, it's included in the New Testament given by the Holy Spirit to the whole world, for as long as the world will stand, they will know about this action. They will know about this confrontation. because they need to. So how does Peter feel about this when he reads the letters of Paul? And he's read them. So how does he feel about it when he reads Galatians? And this has not been kept quiet. Well, Peter tells us. When he emphasizes for us the importance of understanding the patience of God, and Peter full well understood God's patience toward him. And he will write, our beloved brother Paul writes about this in all of his letters. And those letters, some people will twist and distort to their own destruction as they do the rest of Scripture. It's almost like Peter is saying, thank God for Paul. Thank God for showing me. Thank God for letting Paul bring me back. And for that confrontation. And so let's look at this confrontation. And I need to start turning. Y'all have to excuse me while I catch up. I want you to look with me. I'll point out the verses where these things are said. But this is what the event is. The event is Peter not eating with the Gentiles anymore, even though he had been. And it may not have been something he did with great fanfare. It may have just been something where when these Jews showed up, he just simply got up and dismissed himself. But it was obvious. And especially was it obvious to Paul. And now Paul outlines for us what's going on here. And the first thing that he says is in verse 11. When we don't walk by faith, what does that mean? Well, we're about to see it defined for us. Whatever it means, whenever we don't walk by faith, we stand condemned. We are wrong. And we stand condemned. And the reason Paul rebuked Peter was because he stood condemned. What does that mean? He's lost eternal life if he doesn't change. If he continues in this. If he does not recognize the wrong that he's doing and come back to God. He stands condemned. He is wrong. And when we don't walk by faith, isn't it amazing? We often look at somebody's false teaching. And really, what we define as false teaching is when they don't see it like I see it. And it may be something that the Bible doesn't say a word about, but if they don't see it like we see it, then we consider them false teachers. When the Bible describes a false teacher as simply somebody who does not say it like God has said it. It's not about my opinion or my thoughts. It's about what God has said. But isn't it always the case that so often when we are not walking by faith, it shows itself in our treatment of others. You can see it in our treatment of our brothers and our sisters in Christ, in our treatment of other people. What we do to them, what we say about them, how we act toward them. And that's what's happening here. In this particular incident, in verse 12, it shows in our treatment of others. Also in verse 12, we fear the wrong thing. When we're not walking by faith, we're afraid of and concerned about the wrong thing. Peter withdrew from the Gentiles because he feared what the other Jews would think about him. What happened to fear for Christ? What happened to fear of God? And now he is no longer walking by faith. Because he's afraid of what other human beings will think about him. and he's forgotten about Jesus, and he's forgotten about God. And so because of his fear for other people, he despises his own brothers and sisters in Christ. And he stands condemned. Verse 13, it's hypocrisy. He is saying one thing and doing something else. He is saying one thing and yet living in exactly the opposite way. That's hypocritical. And this hypocrisy is not only something that Peter is caught up in, but because of Peter, the other Jews that were there that were eating with the Gentiles also join him in this hypocrisy. So much so was the influence, it was so strong that even Barnabas is swept away with it. Barnabas, the man the apostles named son of encouragement. The man the apostles recognized as being the most accepting of all of them. He was even the one that first brought Paul, Saul of Tarsus, to meet the other apostles. He's the first one to go to Antioch when he hears that Gentiles have become Christians. And now he's being caught up in this because of the powerful influence of a man named Peter, who was afraid what other people thought and not Jesus. Verse 14. We don't do as we should according to the gospel. Now there's the heart of it. You can take that one and apply it any way you want to apply it. Peter stood condemned because what he was doing was not what Jesus taught. And he knew that. He was the one that had the sheet come down in front of him and said, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean anymore. He was the one that went to the house of Cornelius and said, you know, it's not lawful for me to be here, but God said for me not to call unclean what he calls clean. And now I know that all men everywhere are acceptable to God. And he teaches other Jews about that same thing. But right now, he's not paying attention to what he knows Jesus wants. He's not paying attention to what the good news and the word of Jesus says. Because he's afraid of what other people will think. Because he just doesn't want to do it. But all of this is what's involved in not walking by faith. All of this is what's involved in not being what God would have us to be. And what I want us to do now is to read it. We've kind of looked at the things that are coming, and now I want you to look at the conversation. And the conversation is going to start in the middle of verse 14. And there are differences in the translations, and you can kind of look at the quotation marks to see where your translation might stand. Some of the older translations end the quotation early on, maybe around verse 14 or 15, somewhere along in there. Some of the more modern translations continue the conversation in quotation marks until the end of the chapter. And we're going to read it as if this conversation taking place with Peter goes to the end of the chapter. And this is what Paul says to Peter. So I want you to read it with me. We're going to break it down. We're going to read it kind of slow. And we're going to take a look at exactly what's being said, because Peter has just turned his back on what Jesus wants. He's no longer paying attention to what Jesus has said. In this moment, he doesn't care. In this moment, he only cares about what other people think about him. And so Peter is confronted by Paul, and Paul begins with these words. If you, being a Jew, a person who belongs to God. If you, being a person who belongs to God, live like the people who don't belong to God, live like the Gentiles. If you, being a person that belongs to God, live like the people that don't belong to God and not like the people that do, then how is it that you compel the people who don't belong to God to live like people that do belong to God? You see the hypocrisy? If you are a man who belongs to God and yet you live like the people that don't, then how in the world can you compel people that don't belong to God to belong to Him? We are the people who belong to God by nature. It's who our nation has been since God chose Abraham. We go all the way back to Abraham, our nation does. And we are the people who belong to him. And we are not sinners like the people who don't belong to God. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, there is nothing you can obey, no act of obedience that will save you. Nothing will save us apart from Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean obedience can be thrown out the window. Because just like Peter is now realizing and being reminded of again, if you're not obeying Jesus, you're not walking by faith. And so there is an obedience of faith. Paul talks about it, starting with Romans chapter 1 and ending with the last chapter of Romans. But this obedience of faith is not an obedience where, okay, this is what I have to do to be saved. I've done it. Okay, I'm saved. No. Salvation is by faith in Jesus. And so he hits at that now. We are not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how we're saved. By trusting him. Now, Peter, how can you be trusting him when you're not paying attention to what he says? And how can you be trusting him when you're not afraid of him and you're more afraid of what other people think about you? And how can you be trusting him when you're not trying to please him at all? Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. We were under the law. Peter said it himself. Nobody can be justified by the law. It was a yoke we were not able to bear. And we believe that they, the Gentiles, will be saved in the same way as us. That's by faith in Jesus Christ. And here's Peter being told again the very same thing by Paul. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You can't live perfect enough to be saved. You can't be obedient enough to be saved. You cannot be saved by any law. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, not justified by the law, but justified in Christ, and if while I'm seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then the minister of sin? Same wording that he uses in Galatians chapter 6. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Because we're saved by grace, does it mean sin doesn't matter? Because we're saved by grace and we're saved by faith in Christ, then we can live however we want. And does that mean Christ is the minister of sin? May it never be. How can we so misunderstand the death of Christ on the cross? How can we so misunderstand the cross and say it doesn't matter how we live? For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Oh, those words had to sting. Peter, why did you go to Cornelius' house? Because God said to. When you went there, why did you give him the words of salvation from Jesus? Because Jesus said to. Was he clean or unclean? He was clean in Jesus Christ. Is he your brother? Yes. He's my brother. And I defended him before other Jews. Well, Peter, if you're now rebuilding what you destroyed, aren't you proving yourself to be a transgressor? Because what you're destroying is what Jesus said to do. And you're rebuilding what Jesus said to move away from. And aren't you a transgressor? For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. There's that song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And what's the response to that song? I die to myself and I die to this world. And I will put him and his will and his body ahead of everything. I will be in this world what he desires for me to be. And then this one. And what does it ever sum it up? Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. Because if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died for nothing. If righteousness comes through attending worship service 3 times a week, Christ died for nothing. If righteousness comes by being baptized, Christ died for nothing. If righteousness comes by singing where we don't use an instrument, Christ died for nothing. If righteousness comes because we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, Christ died for nothing. Does that negate all of those things? Absolutely not. But every single one of those things we do to please Christ. And to walk like he would have us to walk. And to be what he would have us to be. And with every single one of those things, there is something of deep significance he wants us to realize. The whole thing about this, you look back on the law, and I know I'm rambling, I'm sorry. But you look back on the law, I'm rambling because, because that's it. 20 and 21, that's it. There's nothing else. We can turn the slides off. So I'm going to hush and I'm going to get on with it. Where was I? Oh. When you look back on it, why did God say for the Jews, don't associate with those people in whose land you're going to dwell? Have you ever noticed? If you read the text carefully, it was the Gentiles who were in the land they were to take over. It wasn't all Gentiles. It was the Gentiles in whose land they were going. Why did he tell them, don't spare them, don't have anything to do with them, don't do what they are doing? Because God knew the influence they would have over the Israelites. So, did God mean for the children of Israel never to have anything to do with Gentiles? Absolutely not. How do you explain Rahab the harlot? How do you explain Ruth? And how do you explain that both of those women are in the genealogy of Jesus? How do you explain Naaman the leper? How do you explain the widow during the drought that had no food to eat? And when Jesus talked about those two people, the Jews wanted to kill him. Because they took what God was trying to show them about what it means to be totally devoted to him. And not to allow anything else around us to influence us so that we would begin thinking and compromising and lessening our devotion to God. But that's not the lesson they learned. The lesson they learned was Gentiles are people to be hated. Gentiles are people to be despised. Gentiles are people that you don't have anything to do with. And that's why they couldn't understand Jesus. And why they hated him, because he ate with sinners. And he welcomed sinners. And here we come to this. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then there was no reason for Christ to die. So why did Christ die? Because without him, nobody's saved. So who is saved? The one that believes him. The one that trusts him. And in this occasion, Peter was not. But we see and understand that he was corrected. And he came back. And guess what? It wasn't the first time he came back. It's not even the second time that he's coming back. How many times was he forgiven? The Lord who commanded 70 times 7. How many times does he forgive? I can tell you that. As many times as you need when you come back and you say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And he will. And that's what he expects of us. Because it's what he does for us. And salvation is because of his death and because of him. Do you need to come home to Christ? Do you need to be baptized into him? His invitation is yours. As together we stand and as we sing.